Amen. The victory is assured. Why is that? We read it, sang a minute ago, "All that I have needed, thy hand hath provided."
Amen.
Why is that? Are you persuaded of the things we just sang about? How can you be? Why does God go through all the trouble of trying our faith like we studied in Sunday school? Why does He bother? Why is that? That's what I want to talk about today. Is why is that? Jude exhorts us, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." You know that "ye" is plural. That's plural. We must build ourselves up. We're a group. We're in this together. I've said that often. We must build ourselves up. And you know, that verse there is set in juxtaposition of those who separate themselves. So we know he's talking to the group. He's talking to the church, Jude is. So we must build each other up. Never tear each other down. And you know, that's the intention of everything I preach. Whether it's reproving or pulling down or planning or exhorting or building up, whatever it is, that's really the purpose of everything that I try to preach, everything that I try to relay, is the strengthening and the purification of the bride of Christ, because He deserves no less.
Amen.
I believe in this day and time that our problem with Christendom is not that too many people are too zealous of the law. That's not the issue. And so that often plays itself out in my preaching. The preponderance of the things I say are really directed to what ails us. Our predilection for lawlessness, as it were. And I believe that the Bible supports this balance. It talks about, Paul tells Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort. In Jeremiah, the Bible, God tells Jeremiah to root out, to pull down, to pluck up, to throw down, to destroy, and to build and plant. So there is need for those types of things. But it does instruct to build and plant. It does instruct to exhort. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, exhort yourself. Or exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And our purposes today, we're going to define exhort there as to console, to encourage and strengthen by consolation, to comfort. That's what we want to talk about today. And a lot of what we talked about in Sunday school is going to play right into this, the trials and things that we discussed, the trials of Abraham. So I want to encourage us this morning. Okay? This is going to be something that we all know. But I wonder just how much we think about it. I wonder how much we ponder the implications of this profound truth that we're going to talk about this morning. How much we guard against taking it for granted, even. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 as we begin this morning. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." In 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." This morning I want to talk about the expressions of God's love. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask You to use me as a vessel of honor this morning, Lord, that You would make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that Your will and Your word would be spoken today, that each of our hearts would embrace the truth that You have so greatly expounded to us through Your word. Give me strength to do so in Jesus' name. The expression of God's love for His creation is emphatic in Scripture. You can't get away from it. It's manifested in several different forms, too, that we see throughout the Bible. Benevolence, mercy, instruction. You know, direction and instruction is love. That's God's love toward us. Justice. We see it in compassion. We see it in filial concern, in that family type of love and concern that God has for His children. Because God is love, He can be nothing else. Everything He does is an expression of Himself. The revelation of His nature. It's a reflection of divine love. Everything God does, is doing, has ever done, is a reflection of His divine nature and is a reflection of the love that God is.
Right.
You know, we've talked about this sort of thing before. It's not that God is love. It's not that love is God, but rather that God is love.
Right.
There's a substantial difference between those two statements. Love does not define God. That's what we're saying. Love does not define God. That would make God Himself arbitrary and abstract. And that would leave the defining of God's nature to the whim of every man's own carnal compulsions. Whatever I think love is, that's what God is. And we see this all over. Whatever I determine that love is, that's how I look upon God as what He is. It's all over. And that's what they do today. You think about it. Well, it's all about love. Everything's about love. We've defined this before and we've gone through this. We understand what we're talking about. It's all about love. It's all about people. No, it's not. It's all about God. Get that right and everything else is going to fall into place. You'll understand love. You'll understand God. You'll understand how to deal with people and please people the way Brother Mark talked a few weeks ago. Love does not define God. No, rather God defines love. And that makes love specific, immutable, certain.
Yes.
Defined by God's own nature. In other words, the expression of God's love cannot be anything contrary to the revelation of His character as defined by Scripture.
Right.
And there's a lot of it in there. We can say God is love. You know, you don't want to just throw the baby out with the bathwater. That's what we're going to talk about today. God does love. And that's defined in His Scriptures. And so that love is revealed in His actions, in His manifestations, in His words, in His general comportment, in His very nature. God can be nothing but love.
Amen.
He can't. It's impossible. Because that's who He is.
Right.
Do you want to know what love is? You don't have to search your own heart. You don't have to go out into the world and try to find the most philanthropic person that you can find. You don't have to go find out who's being nice and ask them. You want to know what love is? Look at God.
Amen.
That is what love is. Examine His Word. The same Word which was made flesh and dwelt among us for the very purpose of displaying His love.
Amen.
You know, that's why He did that. An expression of His love to His creation. That's why He did it. So, what of love? What of God's love toward mankind? How can we look at that? Does God love people? Is there an expression of God's love which is directed toward humanity in general? Let me think about this. You know, the Calvinists would say, no, God just loves Calvinists. He just loves the elect and He hates everybody else. But do we think that? I hope not. Because the Bible is explicit, emphatic about God's love for His creation. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. Everybody knows that verse. They don't know any of the context around it. But they know that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Does God love the world? Apparently God loves the world. This verse is very often stretched beyond its intent. But we can't diminish it either.
Right.
God loves the world enough to die for it. Most, and the overwhelming majority of which, are at odds and at enmity with Him.
Right.
And hate Him. And while it is true that there is a certain animosity toward the sinner, God's benevolence is such that He desires their repentance.
Right.
That's why He did it. That's why He died. That's why He came and was beaten and bled and hung on the cross. Because He desires the repentance of the sinner. In Romans there we read that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we repented. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was the only way out. It was the only way of reconciliation that we had. And God loved us. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 agrees there. Should agree, the same person's writing it. God, rich in mercy, had great love for us even when we were dead in sins. Oh, God has made provision for all men to be reconciled unto
right.
Him. Because He's no respecter of persons. We've heard that a lot lately. Because it's one of the battles that's being fought. God is no respecter of persons. Whosoever! Doesn't matter who you are. What you've been through. Where you've been. Where you were raised. What color you are. Where, it doesn't matter. God said, whosoever believeth. You meet the conditions. No matter where you're from, what you've done in the past, you meet the conditions and you enjoy the rewards.
Yes.
Ignore the conditions and divest yourself of God's care and comforting hand. And that's just the way is it. That's just the way it is. Ignore these conditions and you're out. Does God want that? No. That's why He made provision for you to get in
right.
the boat. He built the ark. Get in it. That's all He's saying. It's there. Just come and get in. And He goes even beyond that. And He says, I stand at the door and knock. He's beckoning everyone. Every whosoever He's beckoning to come. And why is that? Why does He do that? Because He loves. Because it's His nature. It's who He is. He's not willing that any perish. Is God angry with the wicked every day? Yes, absolutely. Does God hate all workers of iniquity?
Yeah,
no doubt. The Scriptures declare that. But in His great benevolence and in His mercy over His creation, He's not willing that any perish. It's not His desire. It's not His will. It's not why He made this thing. All He wants to come to repentance.
Right.
All! Everybody! Is that going to happen? No, unfortunately it's not. But that's what He wants. God Himself said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked will turn from his way and live.
Amen.
That's what thus saith the Lord. You know that?
Mm-hmm.
Ezekiel said, thus saith the Lord. I have no desire and no pleasure that the wicked die in their wickedness. In Psalm chapter 25, the Bible says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. Obviously repentant sinners. Obviously people who have gone to that ark and climbed into it. But you know, this isn't contingent on God's love. His love is evident in the guidance. I will teach sinners the way. There's God's love displayed in the Scriptures, right out in the open. He doesn't hide this stuff. It's not contingent upon God's love, us entering into that. It's contingent upon our love for Him.
Amen.
It is dependent upon what our own souls are worth to us. We talked about last time I stood here. Will we be guided? Will we be directed in the ways of righteousness? That's what it depends on. Whether or not we actually are directed in the ways of righteousness. And then that worker of iniquity that the Bible said God hates, he can be absolved of his crimes. How many enemies have that opportunity? Not many. And only God has the kind of love that would be able to even offer something like that to someone that wants to dethrone Him. Oh, you want to dethrone God? Well, He wants to exalt you. Not to His throne. But He wants to exalt you. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and He will lift you up. That's His promise to His enemies. What manner of love is this? That God offers His enemies amnesty.
Yes.
Would you have thought of that? I wouldn't have. Alright, crushing. That's the way I'd have done it. Aren't you glad I'm not God? Because at one point in time, everybody in this room was God's enemy. Offers His enemies amnesty. You know, Jesus reiterates that in His teachings to us. Love your enemies, He said. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father. That you may be the image of God.
Right.
Do this. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? No big deal to love somebody who loves you. Oh, but to offer amnesty to your enemies? Now Jesus didn't say this so that we could divest ourselves of all sound reason. To divest ourselves of the love of the truth and our animosity toward iniquity. That's not why He said it. He said it so that we would exemplify the nature of God and His benevolence toward men.
Right.
You know what benevolence means? It means He cares. There's a care and a compassion that goes out. Doesn't mean He agrees with everything they're doing. means that He cares. In Romans chapter 12, the Bible says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, this requires benevolence.
Right.
Read the rest of Romans 12 there. It's going to take a little benevolence, a little long-suffering, a little humility, a little love to live peacefully with all men. There's no doubt about God's love for humanity. Calvary settles that question for all eternity.
Amen.
We don't have to question it. We don't have to think about it. It'd be good to think about. I mean, in that context. We don't have to question it. We know God loves the world. He loves all humanity. And Calvary settled that question. I don't know anybody that would be willing to do that for somebody else. Because it wasn't just the physical suffering that Christ went through. He's on the cross, an innocent man, never having done any wrong. And He knows what He's doing there. He's buying the salvation for all mankind.
Right.
Put that on your shoulders. It's not just the physical suffering. So there's no question about God's love for humanity. The only question is, will we enter into that love? He loved us first, right? And made provision for our reconciliation because He loved us first. But it's our love reciprocated that makes us His. God loves the world. They're not all His. Most of them are children of the devil. But He wants them to repent. And He loves them first. So that there is means of reconciliation. Herein is love, says John. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He went on to say, we love Him because He first loved us. While rarely does anyone really have a clue about what that really means, most people claim to love God. You can go ask almost anybody, oh yeah, I love God. Love God. One man told me one time, oh yeah, love God. Jesus is a cool dude. And I almost melted right there at the irreverence of such an awful statement. I said, He's what? No. Jesus is not a cool dude. Jesus is the creator of the universe who loved you enough, even in your blasphemy, to die on the cross and suffer for you. But everybody thinks they love God. Richard Altree said, if you should ask any man the question whether he loved God or no, he would think you did him great wrong to doubt of it. Yet for all this, it is too plain that there are very few that do indeed love Him.
Right.
Oh yeah, how dare you question whether I love God or not? Very few actually do. It's evident. Jesus said, they honor me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. They might say they reverence me, but their hearts are elsewhere. They like to talk about me, but they don't love me. How many people talk about Jesus today? Or some, at least some form of Jesus in their own idea and imagination.
Right.
They don't love Him. So God cannot express His greatest care and love upon them. All He can do is keep being benevolent to them. He can't go any farther. Many people will scour the Scriptures and appropriate to themselves verses expounding God's love for His people. There are books all over Christian bookstore shelves like that. God's promises and that sort of thing. As though they're for everybody. There are conditions to those things. Conditions that very few people meet. Yet they'll grab those books and apprehend them for themselves and say, "Oh, I believe God for this verse here." Well, can God believe you to love Him and walk in all His ways? Don't take in your mouths the commandments of God if you're not willing to live according to them.
Right. Good.
God's benevolence and mercy is extended to all humanity. There's no doubt. But there is a special care and compassion that it's reserved for His own. This special, gentle touch of God that I call God's filial love. His familial love. His fatherly type love. His care for His own. I trust that we all here fit into that category, because that's what I'm going to talk about now. The preciousness. Get a hold of this. The preciousness of God's people in His sight is all over the Bible.
Yes.
The expressions of God's love for His people is everywhere. One of the terms that He uses is quite familiar to us. But I wonder if we use it with the reverence that God means it. It's in the apple of His eye. The apple of His eye. This refers to His singular care and diligence over them. He's talking about over us. We're His people. His singular care and diligence to care for and to nurture His people. We're the apple of God's eye. You understand what that means? His attention is on us. He's watching over us. He cares for us. One commentary mentioned the reflection that's in the back of an eye when somebody is concentrating and looking at something. Do you want your image reflected in the back of God's eye? Are you the apple of God's eye? If you're a Christian, you are. Think about that. Not only are we under His diligent care, we're special.
Yes.
Do you know you're special, Brother Paul? Micah, do you know you're special? We don't think about these things often enough. But it's something that we need to contemplate. We need to keep remembering.
Yes.
Yes, it's important to walk in all the righteousness and holiness. Otherwise, we won't be the apple of God's eye. But think about how much He loves us and cares for us and watches over us individually. Apple of God's eye. So how much more should we strive to please Him?
Yes.
How much more should we do and strive to please God? As that loving Father who is always watching over us, protecting us. And knowing that He loves us so much. And knowing what He has done to secure the means of our redemption. This is really a hard message for me to prepare. Because I meditate on some of these things. And I just wonder, what? Who am I?
Amen.
Psalm 103 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them."
Amen.
There you go. The apple of God's eye. His people. Does it always feel like it, though? That's why it makes it so hard for us to remember this all the time. Does it feel like it? You know, sometimes in the midst of trials, we wonder, where's God? It seems as though He's not listening. He's turned a deaf ear. It's as though He's a million miles away. His concentration's on something else. And His concern. All that great concern that I knew He had for me last week, it just seems like it's redirected now. Where's God? You know what He told His people in Babylonian captivity? I wonder if they ever thought, where's God? Under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah.
I wonder if they ever thought, where's God? What did we do? He told His people there, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Not of evil. That's not a wicked evil there. That's distress. It's misery. It's unhappiness. He doesn't want His people in distress, but in peace. Shalom is the word there. We've all heard that before. This is a complete and a well-rounded prosperity. That's what God wants for His people.
Right.
He doesn't want us in misery and distress. This is a specific promise to the captivity in Babylon, but it does reveal God's heart to His people.
Yes.
The mind of God, in this same regard, right there, comes out through John's encouragement to Gaius. And what he told him in 3 John, "I wish above all things that thou would prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." That's God's mind to His people. Does that mean that God's going to snap His fingers and heal every one of us and all of our afflictions? No. No, that's not what it means. It means that He desires our greatest good. And that His thoughts toward us are peace.
Yes.
That's what it means. Isn't that a great comfort? Even in the midst of trials, what a great comfort. The Bible says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." I don't know about you, but I've felt moved sometimes. So why does it seem as though He's not listening? While we're swirling around in the midst of trials and turmoil and confusion, we're suffering through pain. You know, God's not the author of confusion. That would be us. If we're confused about something, you know, there's recourse. We can go to the Word. We just have to believe. We have to believe that God is with us. No, not what you feel like. I don't. We have to believe that He does care. We have to believe that He will bring us through.
Amen.
He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's what He said. He's never said anything inaccurate. He's never said one thing and meant something else. You meet the conditions, and He will never, ever leave or forsake us. I don't care what it feels like.
Right.
Because if we go by feelings, it's going to feel like He's received. It's going to feel like He backs up. It's going to feel like as though we worship an absent God sometimes. Because that's what these carnal flesh, that's what this does. But are we going to trust our feelings? Or are we going to trust our Word, His Word? He's there. Believe me, He's there. He's not indifferent. He's not paying attention to something else. He is directly working on your case right now.
Amen.
You know, I told Brother Randall a couple of weeks ago about a story when we were in the hospital. Stephanie was there. And we had been in that room for hours. It must have been over a day. Hours and hours we've been there. It seemed like nobody came in. Nobody came in and checked. Nobody came in to tell us anything. They're trying to diagnose what's going on with it. Nobody knows, and nobody's doing anything. And finally, the doctors come in. Two or three of them. And oh, I was fit to be tied by then. What? How come nobody's doing anything? We have been sitting here for hours and hours. It's been yesterday since we even saw anybody. 2 or 3 days since we've seen a doctor. How come nobody's telling us anything? How come nothing's getting done? And that doctor, just as calm as everything else, he said, "Do you know where I've been for the past 4 hours?" I said, "No." I thought he said, "Well, I've had other things to do. I've been treating other patients." No, you know what he told me? He says, "For the past 3 or 4 hours, these doctors here, and myself, and several others have been sitting in a room talking about your wife's case. And for the past couple of days, the whole hospital has been centered around that. We've all been thinking about this." Oh. Ever had foot and mouth syndrome? Somebody was working on the case. I didn't see it. I didn't understand it, and I didn't know what was going on.
Good.
But the best people that could even possibly be thinking about that case were all in a room together talking about it. I didn't know that. So just know that when we're riding out a tempest, the captain of our salvation
Amen.
Is piloting the ship.
Yes.
Just know that the great physician is working on our case.
Yes.
We don't have to see it. We just have to know that. You know what the Bible says about He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Oh, wow. Those doctors' lives, for at least a couple of days, were centered around making intercession for my wife and what was going on with her. It changed my perspective of things. It really did. Especially with where the hospital was concerned. Because we've been going through a trial there. As long as we honor our end of the covenant.
Yes.
If we love God, love our neighbor, He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He loves us. He loves you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to let you die. He's not going to let you fall. He's not going to let you crumble. He's there. Upholding us. Watching over us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Paul lists almost everything there. But what else could there be? What else could there possibly be? You know, I think the only question, or that we only tend to question God's love when we're going through difficult times. Not always, but if we do, it's generally then. It's only human. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I can't get this out of my mind. What's going on? Where's God? Doesn't He love me? If God loves us so much, why doesn't He deliver me from my affliction and pain? That's not love. Dear one, just delivering us from our affliction and pain. That's not love. Questions like that just reveal the depth of humanistic philosophy that has infiltrated our own epistemology. That's all that is. We've allowed our feelings to interfere with sound reason. But I'll answer the question anyway. Why doesn't He deliver us from these things. I'm going to walk out on a limb here and I'm going to say because He can't. He can't. Not can't as in permission. Not can't as in ability. He can't as in propriety. It wouldn't be appropriate. Wouldn't it be appropriate to God just deliver everybody? Oh, God, deliver me. Okay, you're delivered. Would that be right? That wouldn't even be right. There are other things going on. You know what that is? God, deliver me from this. I can't stand it anymore. You know what that is? Selfishness. That's from believing that the world revolves around you. That's where that comes from. Believe me. I've been there. You get slapped around a little bit and you think, oh, God, I'm sorry. The world doesn't revolve around me. As in propriety. He can't. Sure, there may be times when it's appropriate. But as a general rule, that's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. The Bible says He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up. Why? Because to reach His ultimate goal. Jesus cried out in the garden, Lord, God, Father, if it be possible. I love the way Jesus prayed. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. I don't mean we have to preface everything with, if it be thy will, God. I think for a lot of the time, that's if you're a Christian, that's almost included in every prayer you pray.
Right.
Lord, I want your will to be done. Doesn't mean it's wrong to say it either. I'm not bashing that. What I'm saying is, excuse me, listen to Christ pray. We could pray for the pray for deliverance. Absolutely pray for deliverance. I'm not saying don't pray for deliverance. I'm not saying suffer through it without calling out to God. That would be foolish. But don't expect that just because we call out that God is required to answer. If He loves me, He's gonna deliver me. No, that's not the case. The Bible says of Christ, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Now, who suffered more than Jesus? Who has suffered more than Christ, who went to the cross willingly? The Bible says, faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So God's love toward us is not diminished in any way by our human condition. Just think about that. Our sufferings and pain, and if God feels so far, God's love isn't diminished. It ought to be enhanced. It should be enhanced. Because knowing that God is with us through this, how many do you know that are willing to walk with you hand in hand, pace for pace, in everything that you go through? Oh, we as people, we get weary. Oh, we walk a long way. We'll walk a long way. But eventually, we'll snap. Oh, tireless. That's just human. We've all done it. Don't look at me like that. I'm not the only one. But that's the way it is. What about with God? Have you ever determined that God decided, you complain too much. I'm not walking with you anymore. God's never done that. And if God feels a million miles away, it's not because of Him. He's here. He's there with you. He's walking with you hand in hand. So His love in our trials and tribulations is not diminished in any way. It should be enhanced in our own ideas and thoughts. Enhanced in such a way, God, oh wow, I'm going through this and God is right here with me. This is amazing. Not only that you have a friend walking with you, but that, who is that?
Amen.
The King of the universe? Yes. Thinks enough of me? To walk with me? Because of this light affliction? Amazing. There's another reason He just doesn't just miraculously and instantly deliver us from every inconvenience. Do you realize that our prayers are very often blind? Oh, what do you mean by that? You know how many of my prayers contradict each other? I don't either. He does. If I'm praying for one thing, praying for this great deliverance here, and it somehow affects something else that's more important, what do you think He's going to do? You think He's going to come knock on my head? Would you mind if I did this instead? He's not going to do that.
Right.
He's going to do what's right. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? What if the granting of one prayer for deliverance from a toothache, for instance, would somehow thwart some greater good? What would you choose? What if delivering someone from an affliction in some way costs them their soul?
That's good.
Our prayers are often blind. In eternity, I can promise you this, in eternity, we're going to look at all of God's decisions, answered and unanswered prayers, all the yeses and all the noes, and we're going to rejoice in His wisdom.
Yes. Right.
Yeah. We're going to delight in the knowledge that God loved us enough to do what was best for us rather than what we wanted at the time.
Amen.
Oh, we're going to rejoice. Oh, thank you, God, for not answering that. Oh, from a broader, wider perspective, I can see that was probably the foolish thing I could have asked for. Even though it may have been deliverance from pain. No matter what we may be going through, Peter has assured us, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you.
Amen.
You know, that goes so much even deeper even than God loves you. Now, God careth for us. Think about that. Anybody, oh, God loves you. Yeah, God loves them. God loves you. God careth for me? Oh, wow, that's a whole lot weightier.
Yes.
It means a whole lot more. There's a whole much more substance in that. He careth for me. Oh, wow. Give ear to Adam Clark's comment on this verse here. He said, "Whatever things concern a follower of God, whether they be spiritual or temporal, or whether in themselves great or small, God concerns Himself with them. What affects them affects Him. In all their afflictions, He is afflicted. He who knows that God cares for him need have no anxious cares about himself."
Yes.
That's a beautiful quote. Need have no anxious cares about you. You believe God loves you? Of course we do. We think about it often. I don't know how often I actually think about it. It's just one of those truths that you know and just carry on. God loves us dearly. He loves us deeply. He cares for us. When we're going through afflictions, He's going through the affliction with us. He's walking with us. He's directing us and guiding us. He's helping us. He's strengthening us. He's encouraging us. He's giving us everything we need to succeed. There are those who are in need of God's comfort. And what greater comfort is there than to know you're loved? To just know that you're loved. I've heard of people on their deathbeds in great anguish because they have nobody. Their children have deserted, or they don't have children, or whatever the case, they're there alone. And there's nobody. And they're wasting away on a deathbed. And they are just anxious. But in contrast, I've seen people on deathbeds that have all their loved ones around. And there's much greater peace. Just to know that someone is there and cares.
Yes.
Well, we have a whole group of people here that love and care each other.
Yes.
Care for each other deeply and dearly. Like brothers. Closer than... You people are closer than my blood family. Hey, there's no doubt of that. And yet, as much as I love my wife, I know there's somebody who loves her so much more that makes my love for her look like hatred. And He's there for all of us. He loves us all. I don't believe that there has ever been a group of people where at least some malady of thought or flesh did not afflict some. That's how prevalent it is. If we spoke with each and everybody, I'm sure there's things that every single person in this room today that even is hearing my voice, there's something that's in the back of their mind that's confounding them. There's some affliction of the body that's bothering them. There's some pain. There's some turmoil. There's something going on. That's just part of the human condition. And I don't know how I ever made it without God. Very much of the time, I just climbed in a bottle and sat at the bottom of it. Because that's all there was. And how people out there do it. That's why they go to the great excess of riots that they do. Because they're trying, I hate to use the cliche, but they're trying to fill that God-shaped hole in their heart. And nothing fits but God. God is the only thing that can fill that void. He's the only thing that can fit that void that's left whenever you discount or diminish the love of God. He's the only thing that can do it. But something's always on our mind. Some ailment is always going to be buffeting our flesh. But be assured, God loves you and He will guide us through it. Through it. Not around it. Not over it. Not past it. Through it. That's the way He does things.
Right.
We talked about Abraham earlier. That's how He did. He guided Abraham through that test and trial. He didn't remove it from him. He didn't say, "Well, Abraham, I know what distress you're in thinking about this. Okay, you don't have to go sacrifice Isaac." No, no. He led him through it. "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What's going to separate you? Are you persuaded of that? We need to be. Nothing is going to be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You have to be in Christ Jesus. You understand that. These things are not going to separate us from God's love. These things are not going to separate us from the fact that God careth for us. Tribulations, principality, powers. Government goes corrupt, comes in, outlaws Christianity, puts us all in prison. Oh, God must surely hate us then. No. That's not going to separate us from the love of God. So what do you think can separate you from the love of God? All these things. Only you. That's the only thing that can separate you from the love of God. You. That's it. God's not going to leave you as long as you're in. The only thing that can separate you is if you turn around and leave. Is if you say, "No, God, I don't want you to love me anymore." Stop. He won't stop. He'll just go back to that benevolent side where He's pleading with you to repent lest you end up in perdition for eternity. The power of life and death and love is in your hand. You know, we don't have to be in dire straits to ponder God's love. There's no greater acknowledgement of God's love than our rejoicing in Him simply for who He is. "God, I know You love me. I rejoice in You. Glory be Thy name." He made reconciliation possible through the blood of Christ. That's something to rejoice in.
Amen.
That's some reason we could say, oh, God, oh, yeah, God loves me. Christ died for me. What greater love can there be than that? We can rest in the knowledge that God so loved the world. We can take comfort that He loves us with an everlasting love. And therefore, with loving kindness, has drawn us unto Himself. I don't see how anybody can read the Scriptures for very long without recognizing this profound truth.
Yes.
It's everywhere.
Yes.
This profound truth and the conditions which accompany these promises. These are all promises to His people. God promised to love you. God promised to care for you. God promised to walk with you through trial and tribulation. God promised never to leave you nor forsake you. All you got to do is not leave Him.
Right.
Keep your heart right. Abide by the conditions of the covenant, and you can be assured of the most remarkable truth in the whole universe.
Yes.
God loves me. As vile and wicked a man as I used to be, God loves me. God loves you. Every one of you.
Amen.
Individually. What an amazing truth! What a worm am I? And God careth for me.
Good.
Children, listen. God careth for you.
Right.
I don't believe a soul under the sound of my voice doubts that God loves him. But I wonder how often we've contemplated just how much He does love us. Have we searched the riches and the treasures of His Word on this subject? Have we examined the lengths and the pains and the sufferings that He went through on our behalf? All that He did and all that He has done and all that He is doing simply because He loves us. Wow. So if you're walking in all the light you have, you're intent on keeping His covenant and observing to do all His commandments, be assured of His love for you as a mother's love for a newborn babe. Can't take the babe away from her. If you're not partakers of His promise in Christ, the question would be, in light of all this, why not?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Oh, why not? Would you reject the mercy and benevolence and long-suffering of God? Would you spurn His unfathomable love for you? You just think of the consequences of such presumption. That may be one of the biggest questions on Judgment Day as God leads the wicked to Him. Why didn't you love me? I did everything for you to love me. You rejected me. Might be the only question he has to ask. God desires the best for all men and wants to do them good.
Right.
He extends His kind but discretionary forbearance to those who deserve His immediate wrath. He guides, directs, leads in the light of His Word and the gentle tugging of the conscience. All these are attributes or evidences of God's love.
Right.
He's righteous and equitable, being no respecter of persons, but a just judge. That's love. He feels sympathy for those who are burdened, and a deep, profound, fatherly concern for His children. This is love.
Amen.
This is God. This is our example. Jude exhorts us, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
Right.
If we stay right there, we have nothing to fear. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm speechless at your profound love for us. The wise, would you even bother? Are the questions that I ask myself often, but so very glad that you do bother. Lord, I thank you for your profound love and your caring for us, for all of us. And I ask you, Lord, to help me to hide these things deep in my heart, that I would meditate on them often and not forget the great sacrifices and the profound sufferings that you went through simply because you love me. Amen.